Today's passage can be found on page 1208 of the Bibles at the back, if you want to read it from there. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have to feel guilty of their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God." First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them. Though they were offered in accordance with the law." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all.
Thank you, thank you. Excellently read. I'm just going to kick that wire out of the way so I don't trip to my death. Hello, everybody. My name's Jo, if we haven't met. I'm one of the clergy team here. And I love how Dave just set me up now to preach. You know, we were riding high on worship and then... Got to talk about cults. Anyway, what we're actually going to talk about today is we're continuing on with our series looking at different aspects of the cross. And today we're looking at sacrifice and the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for us. And so before we start, I'm going to pray, but do keep your Bibles open because, excuse me, it will be helpful for you. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this amazing scripture and that you are still speaking to us and moving through it today. And I pray, Father God, that as we hold on to your truth, we hold on to your word that you speak to us tonight, that you reveal yourself more clearly to us, that we have an even better understanding of Jesus and the cross and his sacrifice for us today. So we just invite you to come and speak through this word in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Great. I love that enthusiasm. So we're talking about sacrifice, and sacrifice is not really a word that we really tend to think a lot in our culture. Excuse me, I'm just going to clear this frog in my throat. So what do we think sacrifice actually means? To many of us, we probably think of sacrifice being something that we have to give up. And maybe we might have that added sense of giving something up on behalf of somebody else. And that is actually one way of defining sacrifice. You can find it as a definition in the Cambridge Dictionary. The internet is actually littered with articles that tell us what society thinks about sacrifice, with all these like strong clickbait titles, things like 10 things you shouldn't sacrifice for a relationship, 6 things you should never sacrifice for your job. And I even saw a Harvard Business Review headline that said, "Sacrifice is overrated." To be honest, I never knew sacrifice was rated that highly in the first place, but there you go. In our Western society, we probably think that sacrifice centers on what we are prepared to give up or do and how uncomfortable we're actually prepared to feel. Because when sacrifice becomes a little too much, we feel like it maybe encroaches on our very firmly held personal human rights and freedoms, which are sometimes seen as more important than sacrificing for the greater good. We focus on the loss or the difficulty of it. And I hate to mention it, but we saw this around COVID, didn't we? During COVID, across the world, different countries and different people dealt very differently with being told to lock down. And here in Edinburgh and across the UK, we had to sacrifice. We sacrificed our freedom, our time, our finances, sometimes even our relationships, just to stay inside. Why? Because we are told by the government to sacrifice, not just for ourselves, but for the greater good of our society. But many of us didn't want to, because sacrifice is hard, even when you see a need for it. But other than that collective experience, we don't really have much understanding of sacrifice on that level. We don't have the language for it. Scripture's view of sacrifice is different. The Bible teaches sacrifice as a process that's needed for restoration, focusing on the restoring of something that's broken. The emphasis is on why the sacrifice is actually needed. And our passage in the book of Hebrews highlights, underscores, and writes in big letters in the sky that the sacrifice Jesus made for all people on the cross is superior. It is better. It goes beyond every other sacrifice or substitute. So let's think about the context of Hebrews a little bit more, because it really will help. So although our language of sacrifice and our understanding of it is so limited, this wasn't the case for the readers of the book of Hebrews, because sacrifice was a really common thing in the ancient world and across many societies, and it used to be used to appease gods. So some of these readers of Hebrews would have been Jews whose old lives would have been steeped in sacrificial ritual. But to follow Jesus, the Jews reading Hebrews would have had to have given up meeting in the structured temple system with its rules and its rituals about sacrifice and cleansing from sin. Now they were meeting together in other people's homes, and they had basically stepped away from those familiar traditions. So the book of Hebrews is actually talking to those people because they're struggling in a world where they're facing persecution. And it's actually potentially easier to be a Jew rather than to follow Jesus and be a Christian. And they're kind of keeping their feet in both camps, and they're really torn about which way to go. But the book of Hebrews is drenched in Old Testament language and imagery because it's speaking to these people and reinterpreting the Old Testament in the light of Jesus. But that means, let's be honest, for us, it can make Hebrews a pretty tricky book to get hold of, right, and to get really into, because unless we really understand the Jewish view of sacrifice, what it meant for them in their context to God, it makes it a little bit harder for us. But it's possible, so stay with me, okay? If you think back to that definition of sacrifice that we talked about at the beginning, there is another way that we can understand it. We may think of sacrifice as being something each of us has to give up. But for the Israelites, for the Jews, sacrifice was not an individual act, but it was actually done as a corporate act. It involved some very much loved fluffy animals, I'm sorry to say. The law that God gave his people said that animal sacrifice was needed to keep the people in relationship with God as his chosen people. And the big theological word that's used to describe this is atonement, which basically means making up for doing something wrong, and then a process of bringing those who are far away back into a close and united relationship. So let's think about this need for atonement, okay? Because atonement is needed because of sin. And I know sin, again, is a very churchy word. It's actually a word that doesn't really work very much and very well out in the world. I remember having a conversation with a work colleague once who really had messed up. He really had. And I said to him, oh man, you know, you've really sinned here. And he went, that means nothing to me, Joe. Tell me something else. So I was like, you've really messed up. So there you go. It just doesn't work. But let me reinterpret it for you. Sin just means to fail, to miss the goal. Okay, we're told at the very beginning of the Bible that all people are made in the image of God. So when you see the world through that lens, sin is a failure on our part to love God and each other and treat each other in the most appropriate way, the way that they deserve, because they're made just in the image of God. And we see in the Ten Commandments, there are five commandments that are set out ways in which that we can fail God, and there are five that set out how we can fail people. Sin isn't just about doing bad things. It's also about how we can be deceived into thinking that our bad decisions are actually good ones. So if it helps you, maybe as we continue on, if you think about sin, think about it in this term. Sin is an epic fail, which is why we need atonement. Because we learn from the scripture that sin, humanity's epic fail, is a universal thing. In Psalm 14, it says, "There is none that does good. No, not one." In Mark 10, it says, "No one is good but God alone." If we don't know the reality of the situation, we don't think that sacrifice is needed. But sin is a universal problem that each and every one of us has. Atonement is needed because sin is serious. It really does matter that we're failing hard. Okay, we see this just in the way that God hates sin. We see it time and time again in the Bible. He is always calling his people back to him for the mistakes that they made. Come back and repent for your behavior and the things that you've done wrong. Because sin has an effect. It has an impact. Sin actually breaks down the relationship with God and puts a massive divide in the way. It separates us from God. And finally, atonement is needed because this epic failure of sin is something that as human beings, we are unable to deal with ourselves. We can't keep our sins hidden. We can't wash ourselves clean even when we want to. No matter how many showers we take, no matter what we do to try and appease and atone for ourselves, there is nothing that we can do. And perhaps you think that this is a problem for back then in the olden days. We're in a different situation now. But things haven't changed. We need the same level of atonement because we have also epically failed to love God and each other to the standard of God's perfect holiness. So I don't know about you, but I think sometimes we find ourselves looking for substitutes to find a way to atone for the things that we've done wrong. And we see it all the time in our movies, right? Have you seen it when relationships break down and then, you know, normally the guy goes and buys like jewelry or flowers or does some grand gesture to try and make amends for the things that they've done wrong. How many times do we maybe lean on things like alcohol or substances or sex or going out and buying ourselves something fancy to make ourselves feel better when we have failed? But none of those actions have the power to deal with the root cause of the problem, which is that we have messed up, that we chose badly. We hurt someone because we all suffer from the chronic problem called being sinful. And I know atonement can maybe feel quite mechanical sometimes, but actually at the heart of it is all about relationship. So as we go through this, just try and keep that in mind, okay? It's all about relationship with God. In Hebrews, the author describes what the Jewish people had been doing as the shadow of the true reality which comes in Jesus Christ. So in these first 10 verses of chapter 10 of Hebrews, the author contrasts the old covenant with the new covenant. The old approach to God with the new approach to God. The old repetition of doing sacrifices time and time again with Jesus' sacrifice, which was once and for all. The law did have a point. It had a purpose to it. The law meant that they were atoned for the epic failings daily, weekly, monthly, annually. There was a lot of sacrificing going on. The sacrifices kept the people as clean as they could be before God. But the sacrifices were needed because if you wanted to draw close to God, that's what you needed to do. And we might ask at this point the side question of, but why does God need blood? And the answer is that death is God's just consequence and punishment for sin. Paul says in Romans 6, he says, the wages of sin is death. So the law required these acts to be repeated and repeated because they couldn't achieve what was necessary. The animal died, but it wasn't actually enough. The sacrifices required by the law were limited. They were only a shadow of the true reality to come in the sacrifice of Jesus. With the law, the people were not made perfect. The sin people had committed wasn't wiped away, and they still felt the guilt. Because verse 4 says, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So no matter how well the Jews kept the law, okay, no matter how well they sacrificed, whether they got the right animals and did it at the right time in the right way, it was impossible for their sins to be removed completely. The offerings didn't deal with the root cause of the issue. So something else was needed. A new covenant for a new way to address the sin and restore relationship between them and God, between us and God. If you think about it, the law is a little bit like the shadow cabinet in government. Okay, so the shadow cabinet, they do have a role, okay? They do have a role in governing the country. But they don't have ultimate power, do they? They don't have the same level or impact in terms of the power that the people across the aisle do from them. The shadow of the law also played its role in reminding the people of their sin. We see that in verse 3. It kept the people aware of the responsibility before God for their sin. But the shadow cannot claim to be a complete revelation of its object. If you think about and you look at the picture and the image of the screen, on the screen of that shadow, we don't actually know anything about, other than maybe it's a woman, but in this day and age, who knows, like, you know, how tall is that person? What ethnicity are they? You know, how intelligent are they? We just don't know. The shadow only shows a fraction of the true form that stands in front of it. So when the true form of the reality of Jesus is revealed, the shadow of the law is fulfilled and replaced by him. Because unlike the law, Christ's blood blots out sin. This is the new covenant. So let's look at this true reality of Christ and the impact this new covenant and Jesus' death on the cross has for those who believe. Because you'll see in verses 5 and 6, there's just an indented chunk, which is actually basically taken from Psalm 40. And the author of the Hebrews basically says that these words are given by God. He gives the law, but that's not what he wants. The sacrifice was given by God, but he doesn't want or he's not pleased with those sacrifices, because those sacrifices actually didn't do the whole job. And he puts Psalm 40 in the words of Jesus. He gives Jesus the words to speak at this point. God has been storing up his wrath and passing over sins that have been committed. And now through Jesus, God is demonstrating his justice. And he pours out all of his wrath and his judgment on Jesus on the cross, because Jesus is the spotless lamb. Jesus is the one who lived just like you and me, but didn't epically fail. He was without sin. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. American evangelical pastor and speaker A.W. Tozer puts it like this. He says, the atonement is Jesus Christ's blood is perfect. There isn't anything that can be added to it. It's spotless, impeccable, flawless. It is perfect as God is perfect. The blood of Jesus pays the price and is good enough to not only cover over our sin, but to get rid of it completely. So the gulf that has been created between God and us because of our epic fails and our sin is just swept away through Jesus. Jesus' death and resurrection make it possible for those who believe to be reunited with God in an intimate and close and united relationship. Jesus' sacrifice restores us. And this is true for everyone. This offer of relationship with God is open for every single person. No matter how badly we have messed up, no matter how far we have gone away from God, however much we think we've burned every single bridge possible, this offer is still available to you today. One of the other things that we see from this passage is that Jesus makes a perfect sacrifice because of his obedience to his Father. With the sacrifices that were being performed in the Old Covenant, they were eventually done just out of habit, out of ritual, formality, rather than from a heart desiring to do the will of God. What God really wants is obedience to doing his will. And in Psalm 40, which is quoted here, as I said, by the author of the Hebrews, he puts again in Jesus' mouth these words in verse 7. He says, "I have come to do your will, my God." Because that's what God really wants. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus prayed three times to his Father on the night that he was betrayed and given into the hands of the authorities, he prays again, "Not my will, but yours." So behind Jesus' sacrifice is the heart and the will of the Father. He longs to be in close relationship with us. It took Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, dying on the cross to bridge the gulf of sin and our epic fail so that God could come close to you. Jesus' sacrifice is therefore not something to take lightly or for granted, because this is the love gift from the Almighty God, the most powerful and awesome one, and he comes towards us because he loves us. And if we have decided at any point in our lives to follow Jesus, then we must never sideline or undervalue the grace that we experience in our relationship with him, because Jesus sacrificed all for us. And he did that so that we could be restored to God. So as believers, we're told to pick up our cross and to follow Christ in every way. We follow him. That means that we can't do whatever we want. Not everything is beneficial for us. We must be obedient to God's teaching, because being obedient to God's teaching brings sanctification. Because sanctification is another big theological word, which basically means becoming more and more holy and becoming more and more like Jesus. Paul, again to the Philippian church this time, talks about this process of sanctification, and he says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." Obedience brings sanctification through Christ. Because Christ is perfect, we are then considered perfect in Christ. Obedience is how we partake in the sacrifice of Jesus. Now, normally at this point in a sermon, we turn to what does this mean for us? So for us, sacrifice doesn't mean having to kill a goat once a year, or even fasting once a month, or even volunteering at church every week. Sorry, Dave. It looks like obedience and following Jesus daily, who already bled and died so that we could be restored to God. So I'm left wondering, are we, each of us, and individually, but also corporately, as a church, are we being obedient to God? And if we're not following Jesus, the sacrifice for us to come back to God, then what are we pursuing? Are we pursuing some other method or process to find God somehow? Are we pursuing Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, who restores us to God and calls us to follow him? Or are we striving for that relationship? Are we trying to atone for our own sins? Are we trying to put the work that Jesus has already done on ourselves? Because as we know from what I said earlier, it's impossible. Sometimes we just need to let go and let God, because he's already done it. Let's pray.